If I were to ask you, which is your favorite Peanuts character? You know, the famous, comic strip by Charles Schulz. Who would you say is your favorite? Let me just go through here. We have Pigpen in the back, and then next to him is Schroeder, the piano player. And then we have Franklin, and then in the back we have the ladies, Sally and Marcy. In the front row, we have Peppermint Patty, Linus, Snoopy, of course, Charlie Brown, Lucy, and we cannot forget about Woodstock. Now, I would suspect that everyone's favorite is Snoopy, but I also imagine that many of us can relate to Charlie Brown. Everything seems to go wrong for poor old Chuck, as Peppermint Patty says. Lucy's always pulling the football out right as he's about to kick it. And in one episode, Charlie Brown even says, "Everything I touch gets ruined." You almost get the sense as you watch Charlie Brown that he feels like his life is cursed. And Melita mentioned Murphy's Law this morning. And you see that it's kind of rainy outside. We're planning to have an outdoor service yet this morning. And I think the plan is still to have that. But and she mentioned Murphy's Law. It seems like we're cursed. We would be tempted to think that we're cursed. And we're tempted to say, if something bad happens, that means that I'm bad. And that's the bubble we're trying to burst this morning. And it's a hard bubble because we're asking two very important questions in life, but we're also acknowledging the fact in this world of suffering. And that's hard. And so I want to acknowledge that right off the bat. So as I considered this bubble this morning, I thought the best way to approach this is to split the bubble in half and ask two questions. Number one, why does God allow bad things to happen? And secondly, am I bad or good? And then at the end, we'll put these back together. I'm going to start with the easier question first. Am I bad or am I good? And in larger terms, is humankind bad or good? When I think about bad, being bad as humanity, I think of the English poet, Alexander Pope, who was born in 1688. He said, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." You know, part of being humanity is about making mistakes. We all make mistakes. It's just about being human. To err is human. And the book of Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jeremiah tells us in the Old Testament that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. All we have to do is just look outside at our world to watch the evening news and see that humankind is bad. It comes right away to us. All we have to do is look inside our hearts and see that humankind is bad. But the key question, the key to this question is understanding the whole story of God's redemptive work. Let me show you what I mean. This is an image that I found, and it's an imperfect image, but it's very helpful, I think, in understanding humanity. And the key to this, I want to direct your attention to the second tree there that's labeled the fall. When we see ourselves as bad, and as we know ourselves as the bad humans that we are, that's in the context of living in the fall. And now I direct your attention to the tree before that on the left, where creation. And what does it say in Genesis as God created us? That God looked at all he saw and he said that it was very good. I like how the BIC, Articles of Faith and Doctrine, puts it. I'm not sure what's happening here. There we go. The BIC's Articles of Faith and Doctrine say, with the fall of the human race into sin, the image of God in humanity was seriously flawed, but not totally destroyed. In spite of a bent toward evil, aspects of God's likeness remain in humankind, glimpsed in such circumstances as creativity, generosity, and compassion. So again, with this picture, we see that humankind was created good. And what we see in that second picture of the tree is that there retains, the tree is still retained. There's still goodness about the tree, although it's been severely mutilated or marred in the fall. But the good news continues, and that's the good news of the gospel, of the story in Scripture, where Jesus came and took on flesh, and he redeemed us by his work on the cross. And the Bible tells the story further yet to some future day when the restoration will occur. And notice the difference between the trees from creation to restoration. We're restored to even greater than at creation. So the point I'm trying to make here at the beginning is that to err is human, and that's correct. We understand what the author meant by that when he said that. But we are right now, we are not now what we are made to be. What we are right now is not what God created us to be. So I would suggest to you this morning that to be fully human is not to err. To be fully human is not to err. To be fully human is to be made good in the image of God, to be redeemed or made good again in Christ. And oh, we long for that day, the day of the resurrection, when humanity will be restored to its full humanity, and God will get all the glory for his story that he's been working out in history. So, what do we mean for bursting the bubble? In the first point, we would say that though devastated by the fall, human life is good. Though devastated by the fall, human life is good. And that has all kinds of implications for how we treat human life. Echoes comes to mind in the presentation they give. Because human life is good and the image of God is retained even in the fall, because God has deemed it good, folks who use the services of Echoes are worthy. We are worthy. All kinds of political implications as well. Because human life is good, we should treat life as it's good. So we've looked briefly at who is man, what is mankind, good or bad. But now we want to take a look at the second part, and that is who is God? What kind of a God would allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Today I have for you several reasons why that might be, but it's not complete. And it's not completely satisfying, but I do pray that it will be helpful. But you might be, but first I want to say that we might be tempted to say, because I look outside and I see the evening news and I see all this suffering, I cannot believe in a God that would allow all that kind of suffering. I want to humbly submit to you this morning that to not believe in God doesn't really help. To turn your back on God, or to take an atheistic evolutionist perspective, or a pure naturalist perspective, just leaves us with the strong eating the weak. And there's no moral basis for what happens. There's nothing to base it on. And I think that it is a purely natural process for the strong to eat the weak. That's just how nature works. There's no morality to it. And I think that that doesn't help. In fact, it leads us to despair and not hope. So what are some reasons that the Lord may allow suffering in our lives? It may be, number one, a direct result of our actions. Old Testament wisdom is full of this kind of an idea that Our actions, whether good or evil, have direct consequences. And so the Proverbs is especially full of this. But Psalm 1 kind of contrasts that life between the righteous and the foolish. So the last line of Psalm 1 says, "The way of the wicked leads to destruction." In the New Testament, we have Galatians 6, verse 7, where it says, "A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction." So it could be a direct result of our actions. Secondly, it could be that what we see as suffering is actually discipline from our loving Lord. Now, this is a harder one, perhaps, for us. The book of Hebrews was written to a church that had been suffering at the hands of persecutors. The writer of Hebrews says that at this point you have not shed blood, but you're still enduring a lot of persecution. And so Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, the writer says, "Do not lose heart when God rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And he concludes, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." And this week, as I was wrestling through these questions, Adam and I had a discussion about this very point. How do we know when God is disciplining us, or when our suffering comes from other sources, or from, you know, these other points that I'm mentioning? And I still don't have a good answer for that question. But I can say this, that we can consider all hardship as discipline, because the scripture talks about discipline. The scripture talks about pruning. The scripture talks about refining. All of these images about suffering tell us that suffering has the potential at least, to do the work that God is doing, and that is to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. And so in all of our suffering, we have the potential, at least, to respond, to cooperate with God, and to become who he would like us to be. The third reason we may experience suffering is that it's a result of living in a good, but fallen, yet to be restored world. In Luke chapter 13, there's a group that comes to Jesus, and they ask him about something, and they bring up a current event. And Jesus goes on to tell another current event. So let me just read that scripture for you. But as I read the scripture, I'd like you to listen for two things. There's two things that Jesus is saying in this story. And then there's one thing that he's not saying. And I want you to try to grab those if you can. So listen to Luke 13. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" And here's the second story. "Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So did you hear two things Jesus was saying in that passage? The first thing is that these who were killed were not worse sinners than those who survived. The tower did not fall on those 18 because they had sinned in a particular way, and God was punishing them in a particular way. That's the first thing. Oh, and that, by the way, that speaks to our first question. Is man bad or good? It's not because they were good or bad in particular that it fell on them. So the second thing that Jesus says here is that for those of you who survived, repent. Think about your eternal perspective. And that's really the point that Jesus is making in that passage. So the point is to look at our lives inwardly and think about our relationship with the Lord. So what was it that Jesus did not say? This is not the point of the passage, but it's interesting to me that he did not say, he did not answer the question why this happened. Jesus passed up a perfect opportunity to explain one of the great mysteries of human life. Why does suffering happen? It's almost as if he says, it just happened. It's a fallen world where building materials deteriorate and structures fall. Leftovers rot in the fridge. Our cars have to go to the garage because clutches burn out and transmissions leak oil and tires wear down and need to be replaced. We live in a fallen, broken down world like the tree we saw. A writer has said of this passage, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, doesn't propose a philosophical or theological commentary on the tragic loss of life, I'm not going to either. That's wise, perhaps. So we've covered three partial answers as to why God allows suffering, and I hope that they were helpful to you. But that does not completely satisfy our questions, and I recognize that. In fact, trying to give reasons why they're suffering is sometimes very cold comfort for those who are in suffering. We still ask, these are good things, but why? Why is it my turn to suffer right now? Why is it happening now and not later? Why is there this much pain? I don't think I can take any more. Or why is pain lasting this long? These are questions of those who are trying to be a friend of someone who is suffering or for someone suffering themselves. In these remaining minutes, I want to take our understanding of what we have and speak to the heart and say that God does not give us all the answers we'd like, but he does give us enough to trust him in faith. There are three ways that God gives us enough. The first is his story. And I have two helpers that I want to invite up here to help me. God's given us his story. We see in Scripture that picture that was flashed up there of the four trees. And that's the story. And I was thinking about that, and I remembered something I heard some time ago, and this is a rug that I have in my office for days when I get chilly. I can cover my knees or my feet, and I thought I wanted to show you this rug. So what do you think the picture here is on the rug? And I'm sorry, we're covering the beautiful flowers, and it might be hard on the periphery to see, but what do you see here? I took some time myself to try to imagine what I saw. I thought I might see a little park bench here and like a sunset, perhaps. I'm not sure about that. Well, I tried this out on Ken in the office this week, and he did much better than I did. Okay? He said it looks something like an arch. Do you see an arch? Does anyone see an arch? I said, you're on the right track. So, helpers, do you mind flipping it for us? So this is a beautiful rug with a painting from Thomas Kincaid. When we see the other side of the rug, we can see his signature down here, Thomas Kincaid. We can see the beautiful detail around the outside with roses and an arbor, steel arbor, iron. And we've got some cobblestone or some kind of pathway that leads up steps. I think that was the park bench I was referring to. And then some more iron gates, and then there's a brick archway, an entryway. Okay? Thank you. You may be seated. So, God has given us enough. Certainly on this side of heaven, We cannot see the detail that we will be able to see at some point. But he's given us enough to trust. He's given us enough. And it's that four-part story again. At the men's Bible study this Friday morning, there was someone who said that a scripture that we looked at in the Proverbs, talking about wisdom being before or at creation. And he said, it was so refreshing for me to think back and to forget the evilness that we have among us in our lives right now. It was so refreshing to see the goodness of creation. And he didn't know what I would be preaching on, or he didn't know that I'd be speaking about that kind of thing. But God has given us enough now to look back beyond and then to the future to say that God has a story that he's working out. And so my encouragement this morning for you is to explore his story. Has God shown you enough to say, yes, through my questions, through my lack of understanding, I trust where your story is going? The second thing that we have for us, and I should say the last two points that I have this morning, I've really been helped by Tim Keller. Tim Keller himself is currently going through pancreatic cancer, but he has been a real guide for me in the subject of suffering. So Tim Keller encourages us, and I encourage you today, to pray the Psalms. See, when we have our feelings involved, we have two opposites. We have two extremes that we could go to. On the one hand, we could deny the depth and the power of our feelings. And when we deny that, we tend to stuff our feelings. On the other hand, sometimes we bow to our feelings. We're almost a slave to our feelings, and we feel like it's almost a good end in itself to express our feelings. Whatever we feel, we have to express to the fullest. And that looks like venting our feelings. And Keller says, to bow to your feelings or to stuff your feelings, to be overawed by your feelings or underaware of your feelings, both are dangerous. The Psalms give us a gospel third way of dealing with your feelings. The Psalms do not say deny or vent, but to pray your feelings. Pray your deepest feelings. Bring them before God and process them. There's a temptation when giving a sermon like this to try to make things better. And I don't want to do that today. I want to make sure that you're allowed to cry out to God. We don't want to stuff our feelings. We don't want to vent our feelings. But you're allowed to cry out to God through the Psalms. And there's a great example in Psalm 22 where, in fact, this is the psalm that Jesus quoted from on the cross when he endured the most suffering that a human could endure. And in this psalm, it's interesting that he's not just quoting the first line that he says from the cross. He's actually alluding to the whole psalm. He is both announcing that he is the Messiah, that this is a prophecy that's being fulfilled, and he wants to call that to people's minds as they watch the crucifixion. But I think at the very same time, Jesus is feeling these feelings. And this is just two selections from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. And then verses 14 through 21. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly and help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. So, again, we have the example of Psalm 22 from praying the Psalms. The third and probably the most powerful way that Jesus has given us to trust is that the incarnation of himself. God has given us himself in Jesus when he emptied himself, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, I do not want to say this in pride about Christianity, but I think this is fair. This is unique about the Christian faith, that God joins us in our suffering. Other religions have us trying to reach God and to earn favor, but God never joins them in suffering. That's unique. Edward Shillitoe wrote a poem called Jesus of the Scars. It was written in 1919 amidst the horrors of World War I. And the last stanza is this. The poet is speaking to Jesus, or the subject is speaking to Jesus. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to thy throne. To our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And no God has wounds but thou alone. We do not fully know what the reason is that God allows us to suffer, but we do know what the reason isn't. It cannot be that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love us. His joining us in suffering, even taking our suffering for us, proves his love. And that's the kind of God that I can trust. Cling to his presence this morning. So as we talk about bursting the bubble, if something bad happens to poor old Chuck, or really to you and me, remember these two things. You are not cursed. You are not cursed. We live under a curse, but you are not cursed. You are part of humanity, created good, marred by sin, redeemed and restored. And secondly, God has given us enough to trust him in faith, especially his presence in our suffering. Join me in prayer. Lord, please help the suffering, even now in this moment. Jesus, we cling to you. Thank you for joining us by suffering for us on the cross. Convince us now that you care for us. In Christ's name, amen.